Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room, for those that will be listening over the phone and also over the radio and later on recordings. Sabbath blessing, everyone, on this beautiful Sabbath day. Very chilly, actually it's cold over here. I hope and pray that everyone is warm wherever you may be on this beautiful December 21st, 2019. This is our lesson 293, our part 2 review of our chapter 63 entitled Thy Kingdom Come, part 5. Our opening hymn to our theme entitled When We Cometh. If you have the book, it can be found in number 218 if you have that particular book. If anyone of the dear remnant family would like to join in singing the hymn, you can unmute your mic to do so. When he cometh, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his brightness adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gem for his crown. He will gather the gems for his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his brightness adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Little children, hold up their Redeemer. Are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his brightness adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Beautiful, dear ones. If any one of the little ones, mummies or daddies, or even our guests, would like to open with prayer, may you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Let's put all of our heads and our knees and come humbly before our Godhead. Go ahead. Stop praying. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God, for my daddy and grandma and auntie. In your time, now you pray. Amen.
Amen. Say your prayers. Thank you, God, for waking us up this morning. Thank you for keeping us safely through the night. Please bless each and every one of us that are here. Bless our friends and our loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Good job, Emma. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your blessed name. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for giving us. Thank you for keeping us safely through another week. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come boldly before you, dear Father God. I pray that you please send your holy angels to encamp with us, dear Father, that the words of truth and inspiration that we will be learning today may be planted deep in our heart soil to bless our homes and to bless those that we come into contact with. Please bless each and every one of us that are here, those that are listening over the phone, those that are listening on the radio, those that will be listening at a later time. Please bless those brethren who are not here. For whatever reason, wherever they may be, may you send your heavenly angels and your spirit to encamp about them and help them to remember that is your blessed Sabbath day and that we should be keeping it holy according to your blessed word. Please be with all the speakers. Please be with all the ears that will be receiving. Please be with all the hearts Please be with all our minds. Please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Please put your hand upon all of us that are in need of healing, dear Father God, whether spiritually, physically, or mentally, and be with those that are in need of help financially as well. We thank you and we love you for all things. In Jesus Christ, our precious Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening verse for memory song is taken from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, which is the scripture of our theme, margin.
Come now, and let us reason together. That's what God said. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord.
Though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be as white as the snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Come now, let us reason together. That's what God said. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord.
So what have we learned in ways we have grown this week? Before we hear your question, your comments, anything that you would like to share with the Remnant family in the room, let's take a few minutes to review what we have read last Sabbath in our part one of our lesson entitled, Thy Kingdom Cometh, part five in our study book, The Sign of Ages. If any one of the dear Remnant family would like to take the first paragraph, may you unmute your mic.
Desire of Ages, page 576. Thank you. Thank you, Jeremiah. Jesus raised his hand that had so often blessed the sick and suffering, and waving it towards the doomed city in broken utterances of grief, exclaimed, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this city, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Here the Savior paused and left unsaid what might have been the condition of Jerusalem had she accepted the help that God desired to give her, the gift of his beloved Son. Next slide, please. And continuing, if Jerusalem had known what it was her privilege to know and had heeded the light which heaven had sent her, she might have stood forth in the pride of prosperity, the queen of kingdoms, free in the strength of her God-given power. Thank you. There would have been no armed soldiers standing at her gates, no Roman banners waving from her walls. Next slide, please.
The Desire of Ages, page 576. The glorious destiny that might have blessed Jerusalem had she accepted her Redeemer rose before the Son of God. He saw that she might through him have been healed of her grievous malady, liberated from the bondage, and established as the mighty metropolis of the earth. From her walls, the dove of peace would have gone forth to all nations. She would have been the world's diadem of glory. Desire of Ages, page 576, paragraph 3, and on the bottom slide it says, in Isaiah 62:3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory, I in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Yeah.
The Desire of Ages, page 577. But the bright picture of what Jerusalem might have been fades from the Savior's sight. He realizes what she now is under the Roman yoke, bearing the frown of God, doomed to his retributive judgment. He takes up the broken thread of his lamentation. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Desire of Ages, 577, paragraph 1.
Continuing, Christ came to save Jerusalem with her children, but the Pharisaical pride, hypocrisy, jealousy, and malice had prevented him from accomplishing his purpose. Jesus knew the terrible retribution which would be visited upon the doomed city. He saw Jerusalem encompassed with armies that besieged inhabitants driven to starvation and death. Continuing the next slide. Continuing, mothers feeding upon the dead bodies of their own children, and both parents and children snatching the last morsel of food from one another, natural affection being destroyed by the gnawing pangs of hunger. He saw the stubbornness of the Jews and evinced in their rejection of his salvation would also lead them to refuse submission to the invading armies. Continuing on the next slide. He beheld Calvary, on which he was to be lifted up, set with crosses as thickly as forest trees. He saw the wretched inhabitants suffering torture on the rack and by crucifixion, the beautiful palaces destroyed, the temple in ruins, and of its massive wall, not one stone left upon another, while the city was plowed like a field. Well, mighty the Savior weep in agony in view of the fearful scene. Desire of Ages, page 577, I believe that's paragraph 2.
The Desire of Ages, page 577. Jerusalem had been the child of his care, and as a tender father mourns over a wayward son, so Jesus wept over the beloved city. How can I give thee up? How can I see thee devoted to destruction? Must I let thee go to fill up the cup of thine iniquity? One soul of such value that, in comparison with it, worlds sink in insignificance. But here was a whole nation to be lost. When the fast westering sun should pass from sight in the heavens, Jerusalem's day of grace would be ended. Next slide, please. While the procession was halting on the brow of Olivet, it was not yet too late for Jerusalem to repent. The angel of mercy was then folding her wings to step down from the golden throne and to give place to justice and swift coming judgment. But Christ's great heart of love still pleaded for Jerusalem that scorned his mercies, despised his warnings, was about to imbrue her hands in his blood. Next slide.
If Jerusalem would but repent, it was not yet too late. While the last rays of the setting sun were lingering on temple, tower, and pinnacles, would not some good angel lead her to the Savior's love and avert her doom? Beautiful and holy city that had stoned the prophets, that had rejected the Son of God, that was locking herself by her impenitence in fetters of bondage. Her day of mercy was almost spent. Desire of Ages, page 577, paragraph 3.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good job, everyone. So let us consider our verse for our theme. taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 from the King James Version. O sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And with that said, dear ones, what have you learned in ways you have grown? We will leave the mic open for any one of the Dear Remnant family to ask any question, any comments, anything you would like to share, dear ones. May you unmute your mic.
I have a question. The part where it said that Christ feared Jerusalem, I was wondering, did Christ thought Jerusalem like his favorite city or something?
Dear Remnant family, please, if anyone would like to answer the question, it doesn't really have to be only the children. The more that they hear from everyone, the children in your midst will be able to do the same. Well, what I know about the studies and also in the scripture, in those times, the children of Israel were a peculiar people. And when you have a peculiar people that's supposed to represent you, not only in truth, but they was given the depository of his word, he needed more from them because they knew, and by much is given, much is required. He did love everyone, but because of the responsibility they had to be a light in that particular time, that's how the world would have known about the prophecies and about the word of God, because he had led them to be able to become part of the spreading of the word to all different nations, kingdoms, and tongues in that time. Just like in our time, God's remnant people are his peculiar people, and we also have a responsibility to share the gospel. For the world will know Jesus through what the people will be able to bring before them. And if the world don't know God, it's because his people will not reveal God. So this is what I can be able to share. If there's any other brethren that would like to be able to speak, please do.
Also, Joshi, that according to the scripture, the gospel started there. And it was foretold that Jesus was going to come there and be able to, be the savior at that particular time. So it's just going to what it was written, and these are the fulfillments of what was written. I hope that I could be able to help you a little more.
I have a question, if I may. In one of the slides that I was just reading, I kind of slightly paused as something that I realized. It says that, I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember verbatim what it says, but it alluded to the fact that there were more crosses than the trees of a forest. That's pretty sad. that's something that he had to also see. But then I was wondering, we hear about Calvary all the time. Is Calvary within Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem? Because I know that according to the laws that the Jews couldn't kill Christ themselves, so that's why they turned him over to the Romans. Okay, thank you for that. Okay, this is it. Yeah, he was to be lifted up, set with the crosses as thickly as a forest, as forest trees. What does that mean exactly?
You're referring to what happened 70 years later when Titus came to conquer Jerusalem. He was so angry with the Jews for resisting him that he took them out and crucified them, and they put the crosses so close together they say you could hardly walk between them. I think you got that from Ellen White and through Josephus.
Thank you so much, dear Father Dick and everyone. I just wanted to take back the slide a little bit further back to kind of pinpoint from the spirit of prophecy to the law, to the testimony, what Jerusalem has been. If you look at this this slide, number 13, it said Jerusalem has been the child of his care, and as a tender father mourned over a wayward son, so Jesus wept over the beloved city. So as you can see, it's just like when you have a child where you have not only led but nourished and walked with him. And when they come to the point of what was the result of what happened to Jerusalem, you can see how tenderly he loved Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the Zion that he had not only stayed around and encamped about, but he had taught them. He taught them for many, many years. It's not only from Jerusalem, but from the beginning of time, the Lord had been taking care of his people from generation to generation and reintroducing himself to them. And to be able to see his heritage reached to the point where they have reached, it was very saddening to him, just like a father to a son that had left the path that he had led him from. If there's any other question, I would like to touch upon a question that was a two-part question from last Sabbath that our dear sister had. And in order to be able to kind of put it in our summary, because of the time frame that we do have, the question was, at what point did Romans seize Jerusalem? If I am not right in how the question was presented, please tell me, because this is what I had on the chat. The prophecies in Daniel 9:26 had foretold about that particular time. It says, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of that of the war desolation are determined. Also, you can read to be able to better understand the whole process. You could go to Great Controversy, page 25 through 30. It start with the paragraph number 4. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The beautiful structure remained unto A.D. 70, but it had ceased to be the temple of God way before. The scripture to, that is given where it mentioned Luke 21 verse 20, it says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with army, they know that the desolation thereof is near. So the siege of Jerusalem was in 70 AD, the Roman military blockade of Jerusalem during the first Jewish revolt. The fall of the city marked the effective conclusion of a 4-year campaign against the Jewish insurgency in Judea. The Romans destroyed much of the city, including the Second Temple. On the other question, it was related to, I believe it was slide 7, please correct me, where it says, were they working together as to why the flags were hanging from their walls? I went through Signs of the Time, January 10, 1900, paragraph 1, and in a little summary, it says, the Jews, after their long captivity, would not make any image. the image of the Roman ensign or banner, they call an abomination, especially when these emblems were placed in a prominent place for them to respect. Such respect they regard as a violation of the second commandment. When the Roman ensign was set up in the holy place in the temple, they look upon it as an abomination. I hope and pray that this could be able to help a little, but the mic is open for any one of the brethren to be able to touch upon the subject. And I want to come back to the blue part.
Thank you, Titi Rosie. This was very helpful in answering the questions that I had.
Praise the Lord. I wanted to be able to also add that the destruction of Jerusalem, based on the spirit of prophecy and Bible, to the law and to the testimony, I also wanted to add that after speaking of the end of the world, Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, the city, then sitting in the pride and arrogancy and saying, "I sit a queen and shall see no sorrow." As his prophetic eyes rested upon Jerusalem, he sees that as she was given up to destruction, the world will be given up to his doom. The scene that transpired at the destruction of Jerusalem will be repeated at the great and terrible day of the Lord, but in a more fearful manner. This particular study, dear ones, if you can sit down and continue the dialogue at home, for this is very important for us to be able to prepare for what is ahead as well. Is there any other questions that anyone would like to be able to ask before we continue in our study? Meanwhile, if there's any scripture song, hymns that you would like to share with the room, dear ones, you can unmute your mic to do so. So meanwhile, this is the section that says you can share your thoughts, and this is the area where we share different poems. And our dear sister Christina has a poem that she had shared with me. And the sister Christina, if you would like to share it with the room, you can unmute your mic.
Yes. Sabbath blessings, everyone. Let me just move everything out of the way so I can. It's entitled Time. And please excuse Jeremiah. I apologize. Such a gift that keeps on giving until it stops. Always looking down and looking up at the clock. Keeps ticking away, passing on into a new day. The one thing that races forward at a steady beat. Keeps speaking even while we sleep. It waits for no one. The one gift no one can control, yet at times we wish we can hold. Of the essence, they say, the one gift God will require of one day. Time is in his hands. So now the question is, has your time been well spent?
Amen. I also find another poem, dear ones, that if any one of the remnant family will continue to take one of the verse, is entitled Chastisement. It's taken from Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald, Volume 11, 1857, December 17, 1858. And that was taken from page 46, from paragraph 1 to 6. And the title of that particular poem, it has also a little small quote, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourge every son who he received." If any one of the dear remnant family would like to take one of the four verses, may you unmute your mic?
I'll try. The word is, "He chasteneth and scourges." I saw a tender parent, kind and true, chastise his child, the idol of his heart. I saw the tear of sorrow in his eye. 'Twas not his pleasure thus to cause the smart. And the child he loved transgressed his just command. Parental kindness drew the chastening rod. 'Tis love that prompts the father thus to strive, to lead his child to virtue and to God.
I saw a poor, afflicted child of God. Through devious wilds he sped his lonely ways. Affliction's cup full oft his lips had pressed, and bitter grief had long beset his way. His heart began to sink beneath the load. Too heavy seemed to him the chastening rod. And as his faith began to fail, he cried, "Alas, I am forsaken of my God."
Thy father ne'er doth willingly afflict. Look up, desponding, tried and tempted one. 'Tis for thy profit that he doth chastise. O trust, and humbly say, "Thy will be done." Remember that the highest fire will make the gold more pure, sooner consume the dross. 'Tis that thou mayst his holiness partake, that thou must suffer here, must bear the cross.
Forsake thee? No, he never can forsake those who with humble faith on him rely. For thee, poor soul, his precious blood was split, and thou art as the apple of his eye. O trust, thy name is graven on his hands. Thou art the object of his special care. When thou art purified, made white and tried, thou shalt with him abide in mansions fair.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And thank you, dear ones. Continuing in our study, if there's any testimony, any story, any thought, may you unmute your mic at this moment, dear ones. We have come to the section where we ask our dear brother Graves, also he may have a chance to ask any question on the story time, and I will pass the mic to my dear brother.
Well, gracias.
It's story time once again. What's today? Oh, the 21st. Look at that. The year is almost gone. Too much is at stake. Oh, by the way, if you do have questions, let me get back over here to the chat room and mark where we are so that I can come back and find if you've asked questions. And if you have a question, put it in the chat room or make it verbal when we get through here with our review. What's happening here? Leaving the room? No. Oh, brother, just a minute. Okay. Too much is at stake or at risk to waver now. To waver is to be undecided. We have to be decided when it comes to things that involve eternal life. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. James 1:6. If any of you have been to the ocean and seen the waves, you will understand what that means. The waves don't flow in an even way, they just go up and down. Some men have no firmness of character. They are like a ball of putty that can be pressed into any conceivable shape or any shape others like. This weakness, indecision, and inefficiency must be overcome. Indecision and inefficiency means you can't make up your mind and you don't get much done very quickly. There is an indomitableness about true Christian character which cannot be molded or subdued by adverse circumstances. A Christian won't let what is happening around him
change his behavior or actions. The circumstances do not dominate him. That's what indomitableness means. Men must have moral backbone and integrity or character, which cannot be flattered. To be flattered is to become proud by all the nice things people are saying about you. It cannot be bribed. You are to bribe is when they pay you money to say things that oft times are not true. And you cannot be terrified. You don't do things because you're afraid. We have a powerful enemy, Satan. When men give themselves over to be the slaves of Satan, he does not manifest the enmity or the anger, doesn't show the anger toward them, which he does to those who bear the name of Christ and give themselves to the service of God. Satan doesn't tempt the wicked as hard as he does those who are trying to be children of God. He hates them with a deadly hatred. He knows that he can grieve Jesus or make Jesus sad by bringing them under the power of his deception. You know what deception is? It is being deceived or made to believe a lie. The first lie ever told was, "Ye shall not surely die." God said, "When you sin, you will die." Satan said, "No, you won't die. You're going to go to heaven instead." And the Roman Catholic Church says, "No, you go to purgatory first, and if you pay us enough money, we'll pray you into heaven." Another lie. He knows that he can grieve Jesus by bringing them under the power of his deceptions, by injuring them, by weakening their faith. Satan will permit those to have a degree of rest who are bound as slaves to his chariot. In other words, they serve him. There is like the actors in Hollywood. They serve the devil and he gives them lots of money. For they are his willing captives, but his enmity or his anger is aroused or awakened when the message of mercy reaches his bond slaves and they seek to wrench themselves away from his power, or they try to get away from Satan's control, that they may follow the true shepherd, Jesus. The conflict or struggle between the soul and Satan begins when the captive begins to tug or pull at the chain that binds him and longs to be free. That chain may not be of metal, iron. It might be circumstances. It might be friendships with people who do not love Jesus. Those who really desire to be taught of God and to walk in his way have the sure promise that if they feel their lack of wisdom and ask of God, he will give liberally or lots of wisdom and upbraid not. He won't scold you. The apostle says, "Let them ask in faith, nothing wavering. Believe that God will do just what he has promised. Keep your prayers ascending or going up to heaven and watch, work, and wait. Fight the good fight of faith. As long as we sail with the current of the world, we need neither canvas nor oar." A canvas is a sail. As long as we're going with the wind, we don't need a sail and we don't need a paddle. It's only when we turn around and try to go the other way that we need a good sail and a good paddle. It is when we turn squarely about to stem the current, that means to stop and turn around, that our labors begin. This means effort is required to resist the temptations of Satan. Sons and Daughters of God, page 210. And that verse again that we should memorize is, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed."
All right, let's see. Do I have any questions here? Oh, we've got some comments.
I have a question, Brother Dick. So okay. The says, let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is, what the scripture just said that you read. You know how there's 12 different types of, thank you, Titi. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and is tossed. There are 12 different types of characters, right? And some of them are not as strong as the other would be. For example, we read according to when Jacob was given the blessings to the sons that I believe it's Reuben who will basically have like a wishy-washy type of character, or so to speak. How do we, I mean, it's going to let him ask in faith. They know that they're supposed to have faith, but if that's the character that you are like born with, it will take some time for you to come up in faith, right? What about those things that they falter on throughout their lives? How is that handled?
First, you have to have, well, faith comes by hearing. The fellow who's never heard the Ten Commandments has no faith, does not believe in God, and when he learns the commandments, then he can exercise faith and believe that God will help him resist the temptations, the trials that he learns he shouldn't do. There are children in other countries, very poor countries, who have had their consciences trained to steal. And if they can't steal something, they feel badly. Now, they haven't had, they haven't seen the commandment that says thou shalt not steal, so they don't have a problem with stealing. You have to know what is wrong and what is right before you can have the desire to ask God to help you resist. Did that answer your question? Does silence give consent?
No, silence doesn't necessarily mean Emma is fussing. I said thank you. I had a follow up, okay. But fussing. But I'll go ahead and stop right here for now.
Okay. Any other questions that I can't answer? Let's see. If I fail in the answers here, I have a, I don't see him now. He's still here. There's a blue square, and the man behind that has lots of good answers. Okay, if there's no other answers and I haven't seen any written in the chat room, I'll pass the mic back to Rose. Thank you for listening.
Praise the Lord, and thank you so much, dear Remnant family. Next week, we will continue with part 6 of our lesson entitled, Thy King Cometh. We will have a little bit of more time. I just don't want to go over. The review seems to be going over. So if you have any other questions, any comments that you would like to share, we have also the youth study that you can be able to do so, okay? So if any one of the dear Remnant family, our guests, our children, that would like to close with prayer, may you please do so. Unmuting your mic.
May we could all kneel, bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for letting us be able to have this blessed day. We thank you for letting us be able to have this, wake up this morning. We thank you for having another blessed study. We pray that we may be able to keep on cherishing more things that we read of and that we learn of. Let us be able to always keep in mind every good thing that you've done for us and help us with. But I pray that you may be able to even comfort us and help us out with any task that needs to be done. Let us be able to always be full of strength and full of wisdom and full understanding. and full of peace as well. Let us always have more character traits, have more of being, less of the world. Let us be able to always keep in mind every good thing that you taught us and everything you've given us. Let us be able to always be full. Let us always avoid all the temptations that the devil may use against us. Let us always keep in mind that you'll always be there to help us out. Let us always remain faithful unto thee in all the actions and all of the thoughts as well. And pray that you may help us even use the proper words, to preach the gospel however we can to any person who needs or wishes to hear it. Let us be able to always keep on having thee in mind, and that you may help us with whatever the tasks, no matter how hard it they may be. Let us be able to always do all the instructions properly and make sure you don't miss a step or even put any changing around it. Also pray that you may even comfort if any of us may be ill under the weather. Let us be able to heal quickly, and also we pray you may keep us safe, and no matter what places we are and what things is that may and that will eventually occur. Be with us as we have another blessed Sabbath, and keep on cherishing everything that and good that happens in now and in the upcoming future as well. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, next Sabbath, by God's grace, we will continue with our new part, which is part 6 of our chapter 63, entitled Thy King Cometh. That will be our lesson 294, dear ones, and that will be held December 28, 2019. Hope and pray everyone was blessed, and may you have a blessed rest of this Sabbath.